share this before, but I want to share it again because it is just the perfect lead-in to where we're going to be going in our text today for Palm Sunday. But several years ago, I had just a really fun privilege to take the kids to Disney World. It was a great week. It was a very, very exhausting week to do that with little kids, but it was a lot of fun. We did the rides, we did the parks, and we're walking around. Now, we did it in December, so it was decorated for Christmas. That was pretty, but it was also cold. And so as we're walking around through the park, one of our last days, we come around the corner, and the kids see this. And if you'll look up, that is Splash Mountain. And as soon as we, like, come around the corner and that comes into view, I'm trying to shield their eyes and steer them in a different direction because I don't want to do it. I don't want to get cold and walk around cold and wet the rest of the day from that ride. So I'm, like, shielding it. They see it. It's too late. They're like, we want to do that. We want to do that. And they're begging to go. And so I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. And they go to Chelsea. And Chelsea's like, yeah, that'll be great. You guys will love it. Hey, babe, why don't you take them? I'll stay here with the baby. And so that's what happened. I went on the ride and got wet and I got cold with the kids. But if you've been on the ride, you know that you go inside and you get in that little log deal and you start sort of going through real slow and it tells a story. I don't remember what it's about. I think there's a bunny rabbit in the story, but you're sort of like going through this ride. There's music and it's slow and it's calm. And when we experienced the first little dip where there was a little bit of speed and a little bit of a drop, it was fun. The kids loved it. And the kid that was sitting next to me, my son, looked over at me and goes, Dad, I have been waiting for this moment my entire life. I was like, you didn't know this moment existed like 30 minutes ago. But I do appreciate the enthusiasm, right? But here's the deal. Like, he's all in, and he was loving the moment. And he had, at that point, just had a small taste, just a small taste of what that ride had to offer, right? There was something infinitely greater coming up around the next corner. Something bigger, something better, something that was going to blow everything away that he had experienced thus far, and it was just around the corner. And again, I can't help but think of that story as we look at Palm Sunday. If you've got your Bible, look at Luke 19. Go ahead and open your Bible there. That's the story that's referred to as Palm Sunday. And I just can't help as we study, but walk away with this clear message that the people in Jerusalem, that they would no doubt, they were expecting big things from Jesus, but in reality, there was something far greater than they could ever imagine coming, and it was just around the corner. If you're taking notes today, our title is Exceeding Every Expectation, and I'll give you the application up front. Here's my goal for all of us, for myself, for you, for me, for my family, is at the end of our time in the Word today, for our hearts and minds to be focused on and thinking about Jesus as we head in to Easter week. Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 28. Look at it with me this morning. It says, when he, Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. We're going to pause there. Now, I mentioned that today's Palm Sunday, Sunday before Easter. You'll see why as we unpack the text here in a few minutes, but I want to make sure that we all have the context of this. In this chapter, we're going to see Jesus enter the city of Jerusalem. It's a huge event in the life of Jesus and in his work for my salvation and for yours. It's one of the only events that's written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So all four Gospels that outline the life of Jesus have this entry into Jerusalem, that this Palm Sunday moment. Now, if you read the rest of the Gospels, you know that for the 3 years leading up to this moment, Jesus has been preaching on the kingdom of heaven. He's been performing miracles, loving the unlovable. Just days before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And now, as the people of Israel begin to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover week, Jesus is stepping into the city as well. This signifies the beginning of what we call now Holy Week, the week leading up to Easter. And there's no way that we could ever overstate the significance of Holy Week and what we read about Holy Week in our Bibles, right? During the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem. We're going to study that today. He clears out the temple. He goes toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day. He institutes the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do as a church family on Good Friday. We'd love to have you back to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us on Good Friday. We're going to see that Jesus is arrested. He's tried. He's nailed to a cross. He's crucified. And then he raises from the dead, right? That's a week. It's a week that impacts human history unlike any other week. It's a week, honestly, the entire world at that time had been waiting for. And the entirety of the ministry of Jesus begins to prepare for these moments. It points towards these moments. In the Gospel of Luke, you see that in a really neat way. He zeroes in on this journey. You're in Luke 19 now. If you flip back to Luke chapter 9 and just sort of hold those pages in your hands and see everything that happened there, I want you to understand that there's a lot of teaching and miracles and stuff that happens there. But really, starting in Luke 9, and leading up to Luke 19, we have this one long travelogue where Luke is highlighting the mission of Jesus, leading and pointing us to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Luke wants us to have no mistake about what Jesus is doing and why he's doing it. In Luke 9, verse 51, it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knows where he's going and why. He knows that the cross is waiting for him, and so he begins the journey there. Luke 13, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. Luke 17, now on his way to Jerusalem. Again and again, Luke is saying, hey, this is where we're going. This is where we're headed. He's performing miracles. He's teaching, and all of that is building up to this moment where he's going to the cross in the city of what? Of Jerusalem. And then in Luke 19, 28, we just read it. He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and that leads to the triumphal entry to the Palm Sunday moment. Look with me now in verse 29. When Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as the Lord had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord, we'll come back to that later, the Lord has need of it. Now, Bethpage, where this is going on, it's a town a little less than a mile east of Jerusalem on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And if you've been on a trip to Israel with Champion Forest or with another group, you've been to this spot where it's happening. If you've got that screen, I'd go ahead and put it on the screen, guys. Sort of that picture moment where you take a picture with your group as you're heading into the city, and just to the right there, there's a little road that's going to go down, and it's going to wind its way down the side of the mountain and into the city. It is from approximately this area that Jesus begins his descent down into Jerusalem off of the Mount of Olives, and he does it, according to scripture here, he does it riding a colt. Now, this matters, the fact that he's on a colt, it matters for a reason, right? It's not that his legs were tired, he could have made the walk, it's not that long, but he doesn't walk, he rides, and as he rides, he's telling them, he's telling us, he's telling everyone who is paying attention, there's something major going on here. If you were to look in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, that's also describing this Palm Sunday moment, here's what it says. This took place, the riding of the donkey, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The prophet that spoke that originally was Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, chapter where God talks about saving his people with the Messiah by the Savior riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And as Jesus does this, he's fulfilling yet another prophecy of God that God promised. He's stepping into the city. He's declaring who he is. He is the king that is coming to save, just like God told us time and time again in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, as we read the story, he is going to end up being a king that went beyond anything the people that day were expecting. So the simple donkey ride is critical to the story. Look at verse 35. It says, they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the donkey gets situated, Jesus gets on, he goes into the city, he begins to be greeted by some of the crowds, and they're praising him, and they have a name for him, right? They're looking to him as king, that's what it says. And they said, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I want you to think back to Christmas time. Luke 2, the angels are there, right? The shepherds are out in the fields watching their flocks by night. We know this. Charlie Brown told us. Luke told us this. That's what's happening. And as the angels appear, what do they say? Glory and peace. Glory and peace. This is a full circle moment. Because now, as Jesus enters the city at the end of his ministry, that the crowds are shouting the same thing as the angels. Glory and peace. And he's going to bring it in a way that exceeds every expectation. John describes this moment as well, Palm Sunday, John 12, 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet Jesus as he's coming in. Right? Jesus coming in, crowds are going out. Now, there's a lot in this that you and I need to understand contextually. Jerusalem was full of people on Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the Passover. That's the feast that's mentioned here in John 12. And it really impacted the city that week, that the crowd that week was six times the normal population of the city. Anybody ever been to the Promised Land? Oh, well, sorry, not the Jerusalem Promised Land. Anybody ever been to College Station, Texas, that Promised Land? Okay, small population increases by over 100,000. On weekends where there's a home football game, right? There's just this massive influx of people. There's this anticipation. There's this excitement. The traffic is terrible. It's a big, big buildup to something that's going on. That's what's happening in Jerusalem right now. A lot of people in the original Promised Land, a lot of people, right, that don't normally live there. They're there to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. It's a big, big moment. And so this big crowd, they hear that Jesus is coming before he makes it into the city. And so there's this anticipation. People had been wondering, is Jesus going to show up for the Passover? Is he going to be here? That the raising of Lazarus from the dead was a very impactful moment for a lot of people. Lazarus mostly, but a lot of people. And the location of that miracle was very important. See, a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, feeding of the 5,000, for instance, walking on water, for instance, that's far away from the city of Jerusalem. So maybe some people in the city had heard about some of these things, but there's a good chance that a lot of them had never directly experienced one of these miracles of Jesus. But as he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was significantly closer. People from the city may have been there. They certainly heard about it. And so there was this buzz around the city. There's this teacher that can perform miracles, and not just perform miracles. There's this teacher that can raise people from the dead. We got to meet this guy. That there's something special going on here. And as excited as the crowds were about Jesus, the religious leaders were the opposite. They're trying to dump water on the excitement of the people, right? It's no secret the religious leaders had it out for Jesus at the time. And so there's this buzz, there's this curiosity, there's this anticipation, there's this excitement. Will Jesus show up? There's some tension building there. And now they hear that he's coming. He's riding down off the Mount of Olives. There's already people there singing, calling him king. And so, of course, these crowds that have been wondering with anticipation, they go out to meet him as well. And make no mistake, as Jesus comes in, he gets a hero's welcome. He gets a royal welcome as he rides the donkey into the city. And we see it with the coats and the palm branches, right? The coats on the ground, they weren't to keep the donkey clean. This is a symbolic gesture, right? Laying down of the coats like that for the animal to walk across, that was reserved for royalty. You did not do that for rich people or famous people or important people or kind people. You didn't do it for anybody else. You only did it for royal people. So the crowd's there, and they're signifying, this guy riding in, he's the king. What kind of king were they anticipating? Well, it's a great question, and the answer of their expectation, anyway, is in the palm branches. You could think of like first century Israel, first century Jewish people, the palm branches would have been like a national symbol for them. About 100 years before this moment, where Jesus is riding in, there's a guy named Simon the Maccabee who entered Jerusalem. Now, this guy was a soldier. This guy was a warrior. He defeated the enemies of Israel at the time, 100 years or so before Jesus, and he delivered freedom for the people, right? He delivered them this sense of peace, and so he's looked at as a hero. And he gets this palm branch treatment as he's coming in. And so the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they would have looked back at that moment with Simon the Maccabee and thought, this is our 4th of July, right? That this is the moment that we got freedom. And that's why they're giving the same palm branch treatment to Jesus as he's coming in. They're expecting a similar kind of freedom to be delivered to them from Jesus, a freedom from Rome, right? That this entire moment, as Jesus is coming down the mountain on the colt, and the crowds are coming out, and the coats are going down, and the branches are going up, the entire moment is driven by expectations of what is going to happen next. On April 11th, 1945, close to the end of World War II, there's this moment where American troops, that they broke through the gates of Buchenwald concentration camp. And as they broke in, they found people in this camp that had been living in just conditions that, frankly, you and I could never understand or imagine. Unbelievable suffering, unbelievable evil and cruelty there. And as you read their stories, those that survived, those that were able to preserve some kind of journal, you read that so many of them that did survive, they dreamed of a day when they would be free. They dreamed of a time where someone, they didn't know who it would be, was going to break through and set them free. And so as the American troops marched in, the German troops threw their stuff down, that they fled, they ran. These American troops and the pictures that they got of the day, they were being celebrated as heroes, as liberators, as freedom givers. And the American flag was picked up and hung and waved by so many of the survivors there, at least the ones that had the strength to do so in that moment. And one of them was a 16-year-old. Imagine that, 16 years old, living in those conditions in a camp like that. His name was Moshe Avital. And he wrote extensively about his experience and his family's experience through World War II and through a concentration camp. And as he wrote of that moment, as the American troops came in and the waving of the flags, he said that everybody that had the strength to pick up a flag and waved it, not because of what was happening, not because that the troops were there. They waved it with great anticipation of what was going to happen next. They knew that moment meant very soon they would be free. Imagine being in that camp. The years of torture, the years of suffering. You see the soldiers and you know what it means. You know what's going to happen next. After all of their suffering, after all of their oppression, there's this welling up, this intensity of joy, anticipation, freedom is coming. So as the people in Jesus' day wave those palm branches, that they're doing it with great anticipation and expectation about what's coming. Massively emotionally charged moment for them. But they were thinking too small with Jesus. They were thinking that he was coming to Jerusalem to bring freedom, and he was, but he was going to do it in a way that exceeded their expectations, right? This is a huge day. Crowds are already charged up for the Passover feast, the recent miracles of Jesus that had Jesus wondering, the entrance into the city with the coats and the palm branches. It's just building on this expectation of something's coming. There's energy, there's hope, there's joy. They're looking out to the future for so many people. In the days of Jesus, that first century, they had been waiting their entire lives for this moment, for what they thought was about to happen. They were waiting for that king that would come and save them from the Romans, save them from their oppressors. And now they have this guy that can perform miracles and raise people from the dead. This has got to be the one. It's clear where their hearts and minds were that day. They were focused on an earthly king. But Jesus rode in to establish a heavenly kingdom. He exceeds every expectation. And on this side of history, for me and you, we can look back. We can see how the week played out, right? Everything else that happened that week. We can see that everything Jesus did with his arrival into this city, he was saying, pay attention. There's more. There's more than what meets the eye. There's more. Pay attention. I am the king, but not in the way that you think. And for me and you today, I just want to take a closer look to make sure that we prepare our hearts for Easter, learning the lessons that Jesus was so intentional to teach us on that Palm Sunday. What kind of king was Jesus as he rode into the city? Let me share four with you. First, we see that Jesus is the divine king. Luke 19:31, Jesus tells the disciples, if anybody asks you about untying that donkey, say, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Jesus, in that moment, he is declaring his divinity. Once again, he's not saying, a Lord needs it or my Lord needs it. He's saying, the Lord needs it. Don't speak of me as a personal rabbi. Don't speak of me as a personal teacher. Tell them that the Lord of all needs it. Spread the word. Don't miss the message. Jesus is saying that he is Lord of all. Second, Jesus shows us that he's the promised king. Zechariah 9:9, I mentioned it briefly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy was written approximately 500 years before Jesus was even born. I love the way that God has given us the Bible. And from the very beginning in the Bible, we see God pointing us to a Savior, to Jesus that would come all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And then throughout Scripture, God promises a Savior and then prophecies that will be true of our Savior so that we can know that we know that we know. When the Savior appears, that's the one that we've been waiting our whole lives on. And depending on how you want to count it, Jesus fulfilled conservatively 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. Being born in Bethlehem, that's one of them, just like riding this donkey into Jerusalem is one of them. God told the people of Israel through Zechariah, the king was going to come, he was going to bring peace, and he's going to come in this way. So as Jesus is riding in, he's saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Now, I want to point something out with this. The religious leaders of the day, that they didn't like Jesus. Look, Luke 19:39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Right? The disciples are saying, that's the king that comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees are saying, make them stop saying that you're the king. And Jesus in verse 40 says, I tell you, if my disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out. What's happening with the religious leaders here? This is a warning for us, for me and for you, even now today. The religious leaders knew that in Genesis 49, God promised Abraham that a king is going to come through his line and going to set up a throne that's going to reign forever and ever and ever. The religious leaders knew the promise, the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that from his line a king was going to come whose reign would never end. That's only true of Jesus. The religious leaders knew what God had promised through Zechariah the prophet and Zechariah 9:9, that they knew all of that. They missed Jesus. Why? A lot of reasons. Here's the main one. When they finally met Jesus, he didn't fit their expectations. He didn't fit their ideas or their ideals. See, their minds were focused on the here and now. Their minds were focused on themselves and an earthly kingdom and political freedom. They missed it because they were looking for something that they're not going to find in here. And this is a huge reminder for me and for you. Don't create a version of Jesus in your head or in your heart that you think you need or that you think you want. Jesus didn't come to be a genie in a bottle. He's not a king reigning on the throne to do my will or to do your will. Jesus is the promised king, the Savior of the world, completely dedicated to the glory and the will of the Father. And we see who Jesus is right here in Scripture. Don't miss him because you're looking for something different. Look into the Word and surrender your heart to the promised king that you have here. And when you do, you're going to experience a peace that's only possible through him. That's the third kind of king he is. He's the peaceful king. king who can bring peace. That's part of riding the donkey as well. Kings would ride donkeys back then. It wasn't an uncommon scenario, but they would also ride horses. They'd ride horses to show power and to show we're going to war, we're prepared for war, the battle is coming. They're sending a message. And they'd ride donkeys to send the opposite message. We're in a time of peace. Peace is here. Peace is coming. I have brought peace. Jesus is painting a picture, right? And everything that's going on, he's showing us, he's giving us these signs. Let's make sure that we don't miss it. If you keep reading in Zechariah 9, that same prophecy tells us that he's the king that would bring peace to the nations. Now, the crowds hoped for peace. Jesus entered to bring peace, but on a whole other level, right? Not peace with the emperor and freedom from having to pay taxes. Jesus brings peace with God and freedom from sin. He always exceeds expectations. And then finally, fourth, Jesus entered the city as a Savior King. When Matthew writes about this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry moment, Matthew 21:9 says this, the crowds that went before Jesus and the crowds that followed behind Jesus, they were all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David. That was a title reserved by the Jewish people of the day for the Savior and only the Savior. They're not saying that he's the literal son of David. They're saying he is in the line of David and he's going to establish the throne that God promised generations before. They knew that he's the one that could save. And they're crying out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna was a call for help, almost with a desperation in their voices. Hosanna means save us or save us now. It's incredible. They're looking to Jesus to be saved. They know that he is the only one that can save them, and he's going to save them, but not in the way that they expect. Jesus is not there to save them from a moment. He's there to save them for an eternity. And the way that God sets this entire scene up, it's so beautiful, right? Not only does Jesus clearly show us the kind of king he is, that the timing of it all is just absolutely miraculous. He enters into the city at the beginning of the Passover celebration. And the day that Jesus entered the city would have been the same day that the Passover lamb was selected to be sacrificed. See, this feast, the Passover, was commanded by God for the people of Israel to observe it every single year, beginning with the moment that God freed his people from Egypt. And the entirety of it, it's pointing forward to what's going on with Jesus, making the people think, know, remember, and understand that God had saved them. God had saved them through the blood of the Lamb. And so Jesus enters the city, yes, the king who would save, no doubt about it, but not like the crowds expected that day. He was going to save like John the Baptist had told everybody he was going to save at the very beginning of his ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking up to him, and John the Baptist points and says, that right there, that is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus rode in to Jerusalem as the perfect Passover lamb, the last sacrifice for sin that would ever be needed. He went into the city fully planning on going to the cross to take away the sins of the world. He was and is a king of far greater power than the crowds that day could imagine. They weren't thinking big enough. That day, with all the excitement and all of the energy and all the joy, they weren't thinking big enough about the power and glory of Jesus. Jesus exceeds every human expectation. And as we step into Holy Week, you and me, right here, 2026, I want to encourage you to think about Jesus. I want you to encourage you to think bigger about Jesus in your life. Bigger about Jesus in every situation you face. Think bigger about his glory. Think bigger about his power. Think bigger about his provision, about his peace, about his holiness. Think bigger about his faithfulness. And as we look to Easter, think bigger about his sacrifice. Understanding that his sacrifice changes everything. Think bigger. think bigger and tell others in your life how Jesus exceeds every expectation. Would you pray with me this morning? As you bow your head, I just want to encourage you, think bigger, think bigger, think bigger about Jesus. Knowing that no matter how big you can think, it's not big enough. Your mind and my mind, well, we can't even begin to fathom how big he is, how glorious, powerful, majestic he is. Think big about Jesus this morning. Thank him for his love for you. Thank him for his sacrifice. Thank him for all that he's done and all that he's going to do. Think big about Jesus this morning. Ask him to capture your heart and your mind. Heading into Easter week, let this truly be a week of worship before him. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you right now, there is no decision that's greater in your life than trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want to invite you to do that with us today. Just a moment, we're going to stand. We'll sing one last song. We'll have pastors and prayer partners down here at the front. We'd be honored to pray with you. If you're ready to trust Christ, come tell us. Just say, hey, I need to know Jesus. We'll walk you through it. Maybe baptism's your next step. Just come on down and say, hey, listen, I'm ready to be baptized. I want to get baptized. Help me set it up. We'd be honored. Maybe you're walking through a scenario in your life and you're facing hardship, you're facing trouble, you're facing uncertainty, and you just want someone to pray over you, and we'd be honored to do that as well. Whatever God's stirring your heart, as we stand to sing, that'll be your invitation to come. Heavenly Father, we love you and trust you. We thank you for your incredible love for us. God, help us to think bigger about who you are and about what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.